The topic I wish to address is the biblical Mary and the Mary of tradition. It is difficult and painful for me to deal with this because I had been quite devoutly intent in praying to Mary and leading others to go to Mary for most of my priesthood, the whole 22 years. It was only towards the very end that I saw who the biblical Mary is. So if it is difficult for you, a Catholic, to hear this message, I ask that you know that it is a difficult topic and it's highly emotional, but we have to bear with the emotion and the pain so that we can see the biblical truth about this precious believer, Mary of the Scripture, who is truly blessed among women, among all generations, forever. Truly a blessed woman, and we've got to see her as she is depicted in Scripture. And we have to see the Mary of tradition that is so contrary to the beautiful Mary from the pages of Scripture. For example, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that I'll be quoting from tonight, the Catechism is divided into paragraph numbers, and reading from paragraph 2677, we have the following words. By asking Mary to pray for us, we acknowledge ourselves to be poor sinners, and we address ourselves to the Mother of Mercy, the All Holy One. That is part of the superlative praise and veneration that the Roman Church consistently gives to the Mary of tradition. On October the 8th, in the millennium year 2000, the last Pope, John Paul II, consecrated the whole world and the new millennium to the one he called Mary Most Holy. She is predominant in all Roman Catholic teaching and is centerpiece to millions of lives of those who live in Catholicism. Not only Catholicism, but the secular world. Quite often, if you pick up Time magazine or Newsweek or Life, you will see a picture of Mary, and Mary of the Catholic tradition, or Mary of the apparitions, or weeping statues, or other phenomena that go with the whole mesmerization, as it were, of civil society through this Mary. The fascination that goes together with this Mary of tradition. The famous American archbishop, who's still quite famous on the internet with his the messages he gave when he was archbishop, Fulton Sheen, in his lifetime, wrote about this Mary and about Mary and Islam. His exact words were the following, quotation, "It is our firm belief that the fears some entertain concerning Mary, or concerning the Muslims, are not realized, but that Muslimism instead will eventually be converted to Christianity, and in a way that even some of our missionaries never suspect. It is our belief that this will not happen through the direct teachings of Christianity, but through a summoning of Muslims to a veneration of the Mother of God." He saw that Islam or the Muslims were to be won by a veneration of the Mother of God, that is, to the traditional Mary. And so it has happened. The Catechism of the Catholic Church that I just quoted from quotes their acceptance of Islam. It's paragraph 841, and the heading of the paragraph is the following: the Church's relationship with the Muslims. The plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator, in the first place among whom are the Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day. End of quotation. And so the Catholic Church officially, in their official teaching, recognizes Islam as having the same faith of Abraham that they have. This is typical of modern Catholicism since Vatican Council II, where they also recognize Buddhism and Hinduism. And it was a big part of the last Pope's stand against the war in Iraq, because he favored Islam. So it is a part and parcel of the huge ecumenism that has gone on in the Catholic Church and that affects the political world. Now, the apparitions of Mary have a big part, because Fatima was the favored daughter of the Prophet. And Fatima is the favorite site of the apparitions, so the same name called after the Prophet Muhammad's daughter. So we have a real unity in Muslims turning up at the apparition site of Fatima and Catholics turning up there, and both venerating the same Mary. It is really a strange world, but it is very real, and it has political connotations. In 1984, Cardinal Ratzinger, who is now the present Pope, Benedict XVI, made the following declaration: "One of the signs of our times is the announcement of Marian apparitions. They are multiplying all over the world." He made this observation as a comment regarding the reports of the apparitions of Mary to individuals worldwide. And we find this right across the internet, and many videos and DVDs made about the apparitions, quite easily obtained. For example, if you go to the webpage, apparitions.org, you read the following: "The last century and a half has seen numerous accounts of appearances of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Jesus himself is said to speak to a few seers. Some of the apparitions have received official approval by the Roman Catholic Church." Typical of Catholic web pages, talking about the numerous apparitions of this Mary right across the world. One of the most favorite sites where many Americans go, particularly from the southern states, is Medjugorje in Bosnia-Herzegovina. And we have a famous web page that's quite easily accessed on the internet, just called Medjugorje.org. Quotation from this site: "Since the apparitions began in 1981, millions of all faiths all over the world have visited Medjugorje and have left spiritually strengthened and renewed. Countless unbelievers and physically or mentally afflicted have been converted and healed. Our Lady continues to give messages to 6 young people from the village of Medjugorje since June 24, 1981. And many more details are given on that web page. The adulation of this Mary of tradition is such that it is very hard to decipher and to really put it all together. And so after many years of study, it really dawned on me that there was a pattern behind the whole thing. There was a strategy. And so I discovered what was evident, but I didn't see it till after many years of study, that there was a parallel, a purported parallel between the roles and offices of Christ Jesus and some of the Holy Spirit and the Mary of tradition. And this I have made on the sheet of paper that you have before you so that you can easily see this parallel. Otherwise it might be difficult to really understand the parallels as I go on. For somebody listening over the internet, you can later on go to our webpage and you will find this chart and the whole article available online. The first of the parallels is the following. Jesus Christ is the unique sinless one. And they parallel that with Mary's declared immaculate conception, meaning that she is also the sinless one. Parallel number two. In Scripture, grace and salvation are in Christ Jesus alone. Their attempted parallel is Mary has a place in grace and salvation. Parallel three. Jesus has ascended into heaven and is King of Kings. They declare that Mary is assumed into heaven and is declared Queen of Heaven. Parallel number four. Jesus Christ is the one mediator. They declare that Mary is also a mediator, whom they call a mediatrix, a feminine mediator. Parallel number five. The Holy Spirit is the believer's helper and advocate. They declare that Mary is declared to be helper and advocate. And the final and sixth parallel, Jesus Christ himself with the Father and the Holy Spirit is God, the All Holy One. And they claim for their Mary of tradition that she is the All Holy One. And so we will have to deal with each one of these scripturally and then show the attempted parallel that the Catholic Church tries to make out of this traditional Mary. The first parallel has to do with the Immaculate Conception. Now, first of all, to understand, the term Immaculate Conception is not talking about the virgin birth. A lot of people get the two things mixed up. This is not about the virgin birth. It's about Mary's conception in the womb of her mother, whom they call Saint Anne. So it's an entirely different topic than the virgin birth. It's about Mary's own conception, and they call it immaculate or sinless conception. The Catechism of the Catholic Church gives the official teaching regarding this in paragraph 493, quotation. Through the centuries, the Church has become ever more aware that Mary, full of grace through God, was redeemed from the moment of her conception. This is what the dogma of the Immaculate Conception confesses, as Pope Pius IX proclaimed in 1854. The Most Blessed Virgin Mary was, from the first moment of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and by the virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved immune from all stain of original sin. End of quotation. And then another paragraph, 493, says the following. By the grace of God, Mary remained free from every personal sin her whole life long. End of quotation. And so it is claimed that she was sinless from the first moment of her conception, and she was sinless all through her entire lifetime. Now, what does Scripture say? You know Romans 3 and 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all means all of mankind. Christ Jesus is the only sinless one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Mary's position as a sinner together with Joseph was seen by themselves as they went to Jerusalem to offer a sin offering. This is in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, quotation. Joseph and Mary came to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This was accord with the law of the Lord as a burnt offering, a sin offering. And of course, Mary herself praised God in her thanksgiving that God was her Savior. She recognized herself as a saved sinner. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. She acknowledged that she was a saved sinner. God was her Savior. The Catholic dogma of sinlessness goes even further. It wants to contain the idea that Mary was a perpetual virgin. This is because of Roman Catholic theology on marriage, that it is somehow second class, and that the real holy exalted state is a life of virginity, and why they call their priests and their nuns to virginity, because it's a higher state, a sanctified state in Roman Catholic theology. And so somehow there's a tainting of sexuality, as we find in the official Catholic teaching. And so they want to include the idea that Mary was a perpetual virgin, and that Mary did not have any other children beside Jesus Christ. Now we know, of course, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. That is a dogma of Scripture. But we know in Scripture that Christ Jesus had brothers and sisters. And this is quite clear in many passages of Scripture. For example, Mark chapter 6, verse 3 says the following. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 55 and 56, it says the following. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joses, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us?" And we could give other texts, but that is just a sample. Now, the Scriptures were written in Greek, and it's a very precise language that the Holy Spirit used in using Greek in the writing of the New Testament. And there is a distinction between a brother and a cousin or a sister's son. It is a very clear distinction. The word for brother is adelphos. A meaning from, and delphos meaning from the womb. So you came out of the same womb, and you're called by the word adelphos. Adelphoi in the plural. So it is the very clear word, and you can see its origins. And the word for cousin is aneptius. And the word used as in those scriptures that I read is the precise word for a physical brother or sister from the same womb. So we have the precise Greek word that is given in this Testament, the New Testament. Now, we will get people claiming from the Roman Catholic apologetic side that this word, brothers, means the disciples. But the scripture makes the distinction in John chapter 2, verse 12, between the brothers and the disciples, meaning the brethren. It says in that verse, "He, the Lord, and his mother, and his brethren," that's the Greek word, "and his disciples." So it distinguishes between the brothers of the Lord and the disciples or the believers. So the scripture is quite clear. The New Catechism of the Catholic Church tries to justify still that these are not Mary's children, but there was another Mary, and they have a long paragraph, 500, in the Catechism, and it just goes on and on, trying to justify somehow that there was another Mary that these children really belonged to. Now, when you read the scriptures, you wonder why anybody should try to twist the clear teaching. His mother called Mary, his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. How anybody could dare to try and twist that, because the context is his mother, the woman who bore him in her womb as a virgin and brought him forth. She was truly virginal in that. But afterwards she had other children. And this is quite clear. The virginity of Mary is an important part of biblical teaching, and we hold it as a strict biblical teaching in line with the prophecy that was spoken of that he would be born of a virgin. It is an absolute historical fulfillment of that prophecy. But the Catholic Church attempts to say that Mary and Joseph, after they were married, made a vow of virginity. And so they remained virgins, both of them, all their life long. And they try to make up a ground by which they can hold their tradition. Now, the scripture is emphatic. It was said to Joseph in command. Then Joseph took unto him the wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn. The command was given before that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee thy wife. And then he took her and knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn. So Joseph obeyed what was told to him by the Holy Spirit. And so the scripture is clear. And the tradition that is built up to try and establish a state of virginity so that the priests may enter this state having the model of Mary as a virgin and nuns. And we know the disasters that have gone on in both realms of priests and nuns. And it's really sad because it is very much a part and parcel of the history of many of the leading newspapers in Philadelphia and in Boston and in my own country, Ireland, in Poland, Australia, across the world since the early 90s up to the present time of the disasters and the horrible scandals that have happened in the so-called celibate state. But it is an attempt to establish a model so that we can have celibate states where people can be more holy than others. So it's a real sad thing because of the attempt that is made to try and justify this state of virginity. The famous theologian Thomas Aquinas has in his Summa Theologica the question whether the Mother of God took a vow of virginity, and replies with the following words, quotation, "Jesus' mother did not do this until she was espoused to Joseph. After their espousals, however, by their common consent, she took a vow of virginity together with her spouse." End of quotation. And that is the exact thing that you'll find on the internet web pages with the Catholic apologists. Even those like the many famous Presbyterian PCA pastors who've become Roman Catholic apologists, they will defend Mary and her virginity after Christ was born. So it's a real part of Catholic apologetics, and it is diametrically opposed to the scripture. Again, Matthew chapter 1 verse 25, "Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son." The scripture tells you exactly how it was. He knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Had Joseph and Mary made a vow of virginity, they would have sinned against God and what he has done in establishing marriage. Husbands are told that they ought to love their wives as they ought to love their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And they are not to remain apart by abstinence except for a period of time. The scripture says they're not to defraud one another in matters, sexual matters. So the scripture is quite clear, but the Catholic Church nonetheless tries to establish a so-called holy state of virginity. And it is quite sad, particularly in modern days when we see the scandals that have happened in this so-called state of virginity. Now, the purpose of Mary's virginity is laid out in many places, in many web pages. For I just quote from one: "The Blessed Mary's decision to commit herself completely to the Lord in virginity was the beginning and inspiration for the consecrated virginity in the Church." We could go on and on, but they will tell you that this is the beginning of a consecrated state of virginity. The Mary of Bethlehem was a wonderful believer, praise God. She knew the Lord. She turned the word over in her heart. She stood at the foot of the cross when he was suffering. She prayed with the apostles when the Holy Spirit came down. A wonderful believer that is blessed among women for all generations. But she's not blessed above women, and she's not blessed on a par with Christ Jesus or the Holy Spirit. That would be absurd and an insult to her as a wonderful believer, besides a blasphemy in the sight of God. Now, the wonder of Christ Jesus' office is that in him was the fullness of grace, and so we have his grace and salvation by which we become right before the all-holy God. According to scripture, Jesus Christ completed the work of redemption, and he is full of grace and truth. The Catholic Church claims that Mary is a mother in the order of grace. This is in paragraph 968. They attribute to Mary the office of being mother in the order of grace. Grace and truth belong to Christ Jesus alone, and of his grace we have all received, grace upon grace. There's no mother to grace. This is the very attribute that Christ Jesus was full of. It's his alone, and we share in salvation in him and in him alone. It goes even further. Not only is she claimed to be the mother in the order of grace, but it's declared that she is the efficient, effective cause of the salvation of souls, including her own. This is in paragraph 494, quotation. As Saint Irenaeus says, being obedient, she became the cause of salvation for herself and the whole human race. Now, how serious is that, the cause of salvation? That's as serious as you can get. Because it is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the love of the Father in heaven, to be the only cause of salvation. He is merciful and just. He is just as he justifies us as we trust on the righteousness of Christ. It is his love alone that is the efficient cause. There's no human being is the efficient cause. That is how absurd and blasphemous is this teaching. And if it's difficult for you to bear, know that I suffered the same pain when I was analyzing this as a Roman Catholic priest. It is quite difficult, but we have to see the biblical truth. The third parallel is that Christ Jesus is gloriously ascended into heaven, and he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And you would think nobody would dare parallel that. How could you? They attempt to parallel it. And it was in 1950 that they pronounced this dogma. I was in the Jesuit college at the time. I remember the year well. The whole year was the Marian year. And was the famous Pius XII declared it. It is now a dogma, and it is stated in the Catechism of the Catholic Church in its official teaching. They say the following, that it is Mary assumed into heaven. This is in paragraph 966. Quotation. Finally, the Immaculate Virgin, preserved free from all stain of original sin, when the course of her earthly life was finished, was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory and exalted by the Lord as Queen above all things, so that she might be more fully conformed to her Son, the Lord of Lords, the Conqueror of sin and death. The assumption of the Blessed Virgin is a singular participation in her Son's resurrection and an anticipation of the resurrection of other Christians. End of quote. So they see Mary assumed into heaven and now Queen of Heaven. And this is very much part of Catholic tradition. You can read Catholic theologians, and it's quite interesting that some of them, like the famous Ludwig Ott, tells you that it is not simply not in Scripture, but it's not even in early tradition. This did not exist in early tradition. And he tells you explicitly, quotation, the idea of a bodily assumption of Mary is first expressed in certain transitus narratives of the 5th and 6th century. These narratives of the 5th and 6th century were the Gnostics. They were the ones who invented this idea of the assumption of Mary. And that was condemned by the early tradition of the early believers. And so their idea of the assumption of Mary not only has no scriptural backing, It was condemned by early tradition. William Webster's book, Roman Catholicism at the Bar of History, shows things like this. That even at the early tradition of the believing church, many of the Catholic dogmas are wiped out. And so it's no use claiming tradition because you don't have any tradition and you don't have any scripture. Nonetheless, it is a big part of Catholicism that she is, in the words of the prayer after the Rosary, Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, Hail our life, our sweetness and our hope. They look to her for sweetness and hope. This is really sad because it was what the prophet Jeremiah condemned. And it is similar to the pagans. Pagan religions always have a queen of heaven. And very similar like the Phoenicians and the Babylonians, they used those words, queen of heaven. So it's quite similar to pagans. And it's what the scriptures condemn in the prophet Jeremiah. In the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, like the heavens are opened and you're given a picture of what it's like around the throne of God. God is on the throne and the Lamb is on the throne. And we have the 24 elders and the four living creatures. When heaven is opened and you see the glorious picture of heaven and the worship going on in heaven in the book of Revelation, there is no queen of heaven. For such would be an abomination before the Lord. It is really sad, but that is biblical truth. The scripture says, look to me and be ye saved at all the ends of the earth. I am God and there is none else. There is none else. The Catholic Church continues in its attempt to establish a Mary of tradition like unto Christ Jesus in paragraph 969, where they call Mary mediatrix, a feminine mediator. They attempt to say that she is a mediatrix. Christ Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Christ Jesus was the only God-man. He is the only mediator with the office that can be the one, as we believe on him, that brings us to salvation. For there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, as the Apostle Paul so clearly said. And so this idea is an inflated lie. But the lie has been propagated by the Vatican and it has been promulgated across the world in the so-called apparitions of this Mary. She often appears right across the world as Queen of Heaven. She has appeared in the United States, in Georgia, Conyers, Lubbock, Texas, and the famous one in Denver, Colorado. We have other sites in the United States that are not so famous, but these are some of the famous sites. The most famous sites worldwide are what I mentioned already, Medjugorje and Fatima. Now all these sites have a common denominator. They all say basically the same message. It is summarized at the Fatima message that I memorized as a young boy when I was in the novitiate, to become a priest. Great mystery this, is what the Pope said, but Mary said that the same mystery of suffering. Many souls go to hell because there's nobody to pray and do penance for them. The words from the so-called Mary at Fatima. And so it is at the apparition sites across the world. Mary always gives a message of praying to her and showing veneration to her, but also of suffering for your sins, so that souls do not go to hell. We do not suffer to avoid going to hell. That was Christ Jesus' role and Him alone. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And as it says in the book of Hebrews, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now what is so horrific about these claimed messages that you can suffer for salvation is that they deny the central message of the gospel, that Christ Jesus died for sin and He alone is Savior. It denies the central gospel message. So Catholics who get DVDs and CD messages and MP3s with the messages from the apparitions and believe them, or some from Louisiana who go to Medjugorje and some have come back with damaged retina in their eyes because they've looked up into the sun that is reportedly dances in the sky, and they believe the message that is spoken at Medjugorje, they suffer for their sins, for salvation. They are denying the gospel. The teaching denies the gospel, and the practice that follows the teaching denies the gospel. And the Apostle Paul says in the very beginning of the letter to the Galatians, if anyone gives another gospel, he's accursed of God. These messages are damnable because they give a cursed message that damns souls in hell. And that should melt your heart for precious Catholic people who can be taught these things. And others, because these messages are ways that Catholics advertise their goods and wares to others by dramatic videos and DVDs showing the so-called miracles of these apparition sites. You will see graphic pictures of the wheelchairs at Lourdes and the things that people left behind, crutches and also things that left behind where they were physically healed at these apparition sites. Satan works signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. We pray to God that we would not be deceived by the so-called Queen of Heaven appearing in the United States and across the world, and sometimes she appears as co-mediatrix or co-high priestess. We will not be deceived, and we pray that precious Catholic people would not be deceived. The fifth parallel is that they attempt to establish Mary as a helper and advocate. Now what is so serious is that Christ Jesus declared that the Holy Spirit would abide with the believers forever. He would bring them God's words. He would not testify to Himself but to Christ. He would guide the believers into all truth, and most significantly, He would be their advocate and their helper. These are the distinctive titles that Christ Jesus gave to the divine Holy Spirit that was to take His place. They take these attributes or roles of the Holy Spirit and apply them to a human being, calling her our advocate and our helper. That's in the same paragraph, 969. It is utterly serious. It is so serious that we have to see that it is part and parcel of ordinary Catholicism. Very much part of Catholic life is the memorare, Catholics praying to Mary. And I'd like to say this prayer by heart because I knew it so well. I said it so many times as a Catholic and so many times as a priest. I would lead Catholics in saying this prayer. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy aid, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. I come before you, I stand sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy hear and answer me. I read the last part of it because I'm really aghast at even as I say it by heart, because it's so utterly blasphemous. Its implication is that God may never answer you or may fail to answer you at times, but there is one who always answers. Its implications are horrendous, that never was it known that anybody who fled to her was left unanswered. The implication is that the Father of Jesus Christ may refuse you, but she will never refuse you. How horrendous can you get? And that is ordinary Catholicism. It's an irreverent thievery attempting to claim the very attributes of God and to claim the office of being able to answer prayer, which amounts to having the attribute of God to hear prayer worldwide in all different languages. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. The very commandment of God wipes out this whole so-called attempt at having an advocate and a helper other than the divine Holy Spirit. It is utterly serious. The sixth and final parallel is the most ghastly and blasphemous of all. The Catholic Church claims that the distinctive attribute of God is the attribute of their Mary of tradition. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, as being wisdom, justice, holiness, and truth. But to all these attributes, there is a character of holiness. His truth is holy, his love is holy, his mercy is holy. All his attributes are holy because his essence is the All-Holy One. It is a distinctive attribute of the one true God. And so Isaiah could say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the thrice Holy One. This is who our God is. The scripture says there is none holy as the Lord. There is none besides thee. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and all nations shall come and worship before thee. The scripture is explicitly clear. There is only one all-holy one. The one true God. And the Catholic Church has the audacity to declare that there is another all-holy one. And this they do in paragraph 2677. They'll be already read by asking Mary to pray for us. We acknowledge ourselves to be poor sinners and to address ourselves to the Mother of Mercy, the all-holy one. And another paragraph where they say, from the Church he, the baptized Catholic, learns the example of holiness and recognizes model and source in the all-holy Virgin Mary. That there is a source of holiness outside of God. God is the only one who calls, justifies, sanctifies, and will finally glorify. That's how he shares the very attribute of holiness as it is propitiated in the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus. He is just and the one who justifies, in the words of Romans chapter 3. This is horrendous that they would dare make a challenge to the essential attribute of who the one true God is. And so they have attempted to establish a sinless one, and establish a mediator who's a feminine mediator, a queen of heaven, a mother in the order of grace, one who is an advocate and a helper, and one who is the All-Holy One. Utterly blasphemous. And they have purportedly have apparitions and dramas going on across this United States and different nations of the world, including Asia, where she purportedly appears. It is thoroughly sad and utterly horrendous in these things that we see. And we pray that God will be glorified. Now, the only thing we can credit to these things is that it is satanic. That angel of darkness manifests himself as an angel of light, as the Apostle Paul so clearly told us. But when the satanic evil manifests himself in purportedly being the Mary of the Bible, it is so horrendous that we are shocked to the core of our being. That he would attempt to take the beautiful believer Mary and make this goddess of her and have people venerate her, worship her, pray to her, and do the things that she purportedly says to be done in order to save you from hell. How horrendous this can get. There's one man who has done meticulous study of the apparitions. He was devoutly Roman Catholic and into the worship of Mary at the apparitions and to doing all that she said in his own life as a Catholic. Tim Kaufman, spelled with a K, is a NASA physicist, but he is also a wonderful biblical scholar. And since he's become a Bible believer, he's written two remarkable books where he documents, giving the exact quotations from the apparition sites across the world, including the United States. He gives you the exact quotations, the exact dates and places of all the claimed apparitions and what purportedly happens at the different sites. And then he exposes it, clearly showing that they are demonic. It is remarkable scholarship and done with a great compassion for the lost. The two books are quite contrary, is the name of one, and Graven Bread. They're quite easily remembered if anybody puts in Graven Bread as a book on the internet, or quite contrary, they will find these books as they are on the internet so that they can purchase them. These are quite remarkable books. I ask if you read them that you ask the Lord to fortify you, because there's really, really documented strange things in these books. But they happen right across the world and in the United States of America. It is really, really sad. The conclusion is that there is no parallel whatsoever of the blasphemous Mary of tradition, with the roles of Christ as the Holy Spirit. But there is a parallel between the so-called Mary of tradition and pagan religions, and pagan religions as they demonstrate themselves now on internet web pages. There are some famous goddess web pages, and of course right in there with all the other goddesses is this Mary, the Queen of Heaven. The Catholic Mary is in there. And like the other goddesses, they all, or for the most part, claim that they do not need salvation. The goddesses do not have human children. They make verbal communications of how somebody can be made right with God, and they are to be venerated or worshipped. If you wish, but I'd ask that you pray beforehand before you do it, you can go to web pages such as the Spiral Goddess Grove, the White Moon, and Goddess 2000, where you will see the Roman Catholic Mary right in there with the goddesses. It's not something that I think should be done very readily, and I wouldn't like children to do it, but it really shows that there is a parallel between paganism and this so-called Mary of tradition. It would break your heart because this is where so many millions of Catholics live, because of the official teaching of the Vatican in the New Catechism. All the quotes we gave were from the New Catechism of the Catholic Church. Now my appeal to you who are Catholic is that you would hear the words of Christ Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he gave a principle by which you can authenticate or know for sure that what he said is true. The principle is given by the Lord Jesus Christ in the same John's Gospel chapter 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Christ Jesus said, if you do his will, God's will, you will know whether or not he is speaking of himself or whether what he says is of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are you willing to say, yes, Lord? You alone are the way, the truth, and the life. This is what is set before you. Choose you this day, whom shall you serve? Will you serve the Mary of tradition like the popes do? Or will you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? The two cannot be blended together. They are diametrically opposed. One obliterates the other. He says, if you do the will of God, you will know the truth. If you obey his commandment, you will know that what he said is absolutely true. And what is the commandment? I read these scripture words in answer from 1 John chapter 3, 23, and from John 6, 40. Quotation from scripture. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ. This is the will of him who sent me, the Son, that everyone who sees the Son by faith and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus' own words. The will of God is that you believe on him. Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And as you believe on Him and Him alone, you know, and you know that you know, that His word is true. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. It is authenticated in our lives as we trust on Him. Praise His precious name. And so I say to you today, the words of Scripture, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will know in your own person that He is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. And we finish with the precious, precious words of Scripture. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. Praise His glorious name. Amen and amen. Praise God.
Service to a close and go to our time of fellowship. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the clarity of Thy word tonight. We confess there are many who would lift up their heads against Thee. There are many false doctrines and false gods in the world who would obscure the glory of the living God. We're thankful, our Father, that You've delivered us from the teaching of Romanism on this essential doctrine. We're thankful, our Father, that though we do esteem Mary, yet this very night we take our stand with the prophet Jeremiah against the Queen of Heaven. Lord, we're thankful this night that indeed Jesus Christ is all sufficient for His people. He is the one who has made atonement. We praise Thee for it. We're thankful tonight that all of our sins are washed away through His shed blood. We're thankful that He sits upon a throne of grace and that we have access under that throne to find grace and help in time of need. Lord, we're thankful this night that we belong to Him. Lord, we pray that You would use this message that has been given to us tonight to open eyes and open hearts to the glory of Christ. And Lord, we pray that anything that would raise its head against Christ, anything that would seek to obscure that glory, would be cast down by the power of Thy Spirit. Lord, do it for Thy name's sake. Lord, we're thankful for Thy servant. Continue to protect him and use him, even in the days ahead. And Lord, we pray that even what we have heard tonight might be like the bread that was broken and multiplied and given to the multitudes. May it be broken and given to others in such a way that they would be delivered from the false teachings of our day. Lord, do it for Thy glory's sake. Lord, we ask for Your presence in our time of fellowship. We ask, O God, that even as we partake of these refreshments, that we would know our own hearts and souls refreshed as we commune one with another. Lord, we give Thee thanks for the physical elements, for the refreshments that have been provided. Lord, we confess even this mercy comes from Thy great grace. Lord, we come to praise Thee tonight. And we can say that we know whom we have believed. We can say that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We can say with certainty that if we were to leave this earth tonight, we would go to be with Thee for all eternity because of what You've told us in Your Word. Lord, receive our thanks tonight and our praise for all that we have in the Lord Jesus. We come to Thee in His precious name and for His glory. Amen.